Happy Easter, everybody. Couldn't help but think about this, Bruce. Like, you're commenting on all these young guys, how good they look. And I was like, that's why he's sort of training me. So his legacy is every time I get up here, they're going to say, wow, Bruce looked good, man. But that's okay. That's all right. I'm just doing what the Lord asked me to do here. So, all right. I'm just going to share some recurrent imagery, just things that I've been sort of putting together. I don't know that I could even pull up a title that pulls it all together. But the first point I want to make, there's 7 points, and the first point I want to make that's been very well established already this morning is Jesus is risen. And from the passages we've read, Matthew 28, in the early service, we read Matthew 28, and I was thinking, going over in my mind, there was an earthquake when Jesus died, and there was an earthquake when he rose again. I just think that that's pretty cool. That's like, hey, world, you know, attention, please, you know? And we don't get a lot of earthquakes in this part of the world, but I can remember as a boy, I think I was like 5 or 6 in the morning down in Baldwinsville, and I remember my bed shaking. And I remember thinking, oh man, I really overdid it exercising yesterday or something, you know? But it was a little tremor, and I didn't realize it at the time. I just thought, I'm going to take it easy today, you know? but imagine the earth shaking, and there's just so much good imagery in the songs we just sang about the earth could not contain him. But Jesus is risen, and you guys say, he is risen indeed. Okay, so that's the first point I wanted to make. And I've been looking at Jonah in some of my personal time here, and a theme that just seemed to come out of that is storms, right? Jonah is in a sort of a self-made storm of judgment. And so I'm going to be going to Jonah, and then I'm going to be going to some other places just because of the imagery that's in Jonah and that connects to other passages. And one of the other passages is back in the New Testament with Jesus in Mark chapter 4, and Jesus sleeping in the boat. So I'm going to go there. I had one other thing I wanted to say that first. Jesus is risen, and I just wanted to establish this. Why are the ladies at the cross when he dies? Why are the ladies and men, but why are they there when he's at the cross? And why are the ladies going to see him Sunday morning? It's because they loved him. And 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. And Jesus had shown them such love, taught them how to love, taught them how to just really reach down deep and love the world around them. And they could be somehow confident that as they looked at the crucifixion, that God's love was still secure and with them, even though they might not have realized, hey, the sign of Jonah that he was talking about, tear down this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Maybe all those prophecies weren't clicking in for them on Friday afternoon. But they still knew God loved them. They still knew that what Jesus gave them was eternal. And there's a poem that was written for Easter. I've shared this many times before. I'll just share a line or two of it. A U.S. serviceman that was shot down over Vietnam was a pilot, and he was shot down, and he was tortured. He was there with John McCain and a bunch of others, and he wrote this poem called Pieta, which means devotion. And Pieta is sort of mainly a Catholic statue it's of Mary holding Jesus. And Michelangelo carves this beautiful statue. It's white marble. And Mary, they say, if she was like to stand up in this great carving, would be 7 feet tall, and Jesus is obviously shorter. And anyways, this beautiful statue that Michelangelo did, I just did the Renaissance art unit, so I could kind of wax eloquent here. I got to cram in my comments here a little shorter. But anyways, Michelangelo does this beautiful statue. This Catholic man, Jeremiah Denton, who was a pilot, shot down, and he's just grasping for anything that can keep him alive during this time of 7 years of imprisonment and torture and aloneness. And he tapped. He tapped this poem in Morse code to the prisoners through the wall. And this one end of the poem, I'm trying to just to be quick here, but it says Mary is writing this poem, and it says her life with him, with Jesus, was her life with him was full of signs that God writes straight with crooked lines. Dark clouds can hide the rising sun, and all seem lost when all is won. And you know, I think about, you know, what Dorothy's going through. We're all just reeling from a loss of a loved one like Jack, and Dorothy, I know especially. But man, dark clouds can hide the rising sun. All seem lost when all is won. We know Jack is in glory. We know Jesus is in glory. We know Jesus and Jack with him are coming back for us. And just read 1 Thessalonians 4 if you just need a little assurance of that. But why are we here? Number one, Jesus is risen. Number two, we love him. We love him. And that's why we're watching those ladies go to the grave so early in the morning. I think I shared this with you too. I had a conversation this year with just a couple months ago maybe, with a guy who's a skeptic, agnostic or something. And I said, yeah, you know, Jesus just walked through that wall in the upper room. And he said, well, yeah, it's funny, you know, he needs an angel to roll the stone away, but he can walk right through it. And I said, he rolled the stone away so the disciples could get in there. I said, Jesus could have walked through the stone, no problem too, you know. But he was like, oh, I never thought of it that way. But R.C. Sproul, on the way to church, I was listening to him, and he said, folks, he said, the empty tomb doesn't prove anything. We could come up with an empty tomb a lot of ways, but the fact that Mary Magdalene saw him first and then the disciples in the upper room and 500 people at one time, that's proof, that's evidence. And he said, you know, just making that point. And of course, I just want to make the point, we love him. And we love him because he first loved us. Hopefully you're here this morning, not because you're guarding the tomb. Okay, somebody said, go do this. Not because you're a skeptic trying to disprove something. Hopefully you're here this morning because you love him, you believe he's risen, and you believe he's coming again. My third point then is storms happen. I'm going to go to Jonah, just read a little bit. You guys probably know about the fish. Some of you kids know about this fish in Jonah. Anybody know what happens with a fish? Yep. Yes, Jonah swallows a fish. Is that correct? No. What happened? The whale swallowed Jonah. Unbelievable, okay? So probably when you're feeding your goldfish, you never think about, oh, I hope that fish doesn't swallow me. Now, some of you ace fishermen like Bill, like Gary, you guys may have pulled in some fish that you might have said, wow, that thing could swallow me just about. I can remember salmon fishing, Landon, and I was one time right next to this big salmon, and I was like, it was right in front of me, and I was a younger kid, and I was like, this thing's got teeth. What am I doing? And it kind of just wiggled away from me. I think I had a little fear there I had to overcome. But there are some big fish in the world, and whales have swallowed people before, not just Jonah. In the time of whaling and stuff, we have one account of a whaler who got thrown in the water, got swallowed by a whale, and you can look this up on accounts of old whaling stories. And this gentleman survived inside the whale until his buddies a couple days later killed this whale, and that when they harvested the whale, they found this man alive inside. And guess what? This might sort of be interesting. The acid in the whale's stomach had sort of started to hit this guy, and he was completely white. So can you imagine Jonah when he finally learns his lesson, finally goes to Nineveh, and he's been spit up on shore, and he's completely just whiter than white, okay? And then he shows up saying, repent, God is going to kill all of you, judge this city in 40 days if you don't repent. Maybe his appearance helped, you know, sort of get the message across. All right, okay. But what I want to go over is, let me just read this, okay? Jonah goes the wrong way. He's headed to Tarshish. It's easy for me to say. It's 2,000 miles in the wrong direction from Nineveh, and he can't bring himself to go where he's supposed to. It says, Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction in order to get away from the Lord. He went down to the seacoast, to the port of Joppa, beautiful seaside town, and there's some nice New Testament stories in Acts chapter 9 about Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket, went on board, hoping that by going away to the west, he could escape from the Lord. Twice, it says he's trying to get away from the Lord. And he's a prophet. He should know better. But as the ship was sailing along, suddenly the Lord flung a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to send them to the bottom. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. And all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will have mercy. So the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will have mercy on us and spare our lives. Okay, and you know the story. Jonah says, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Then he told him that he was running away from the Lord. Three times, we've got this emphasized. The sailors were terrified when they heard this. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do to you to stop this storm? Throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it will become calm again. For I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. Instead, the sailors tried even harder to row the boat, but the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. O Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death, because it isn't our fault. O Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. Then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Okay, and Luke 11 talks about a sign of Jonah. The crowds are crushing around Jesus, and they say, give us a miracle, as if he had not done enough miracles. And he said, at that point in time, he says, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. Okay, and Matthew 12:40, that's in, and also Luke 11, if you look at that. But I want to go to Mark chapter 4, I'm sorry. Should have this Mark, yep. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross the other side of the lake. He was already in the boat, so they started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm arose. High waves began to break into the boat until it was nearly full of water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. Frantically, they woke him up, shouting, Teacher, don't you even care that we are going to drown? When he woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the water, quiet down. Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. And he asked them, why are you so afraid? Do you still not have faith in me? And they were filled with awe and said among themselves, who is this man that even the wind and waves obey him? Not exactly the same stories, but you could see a few parallels there. Jesus is sleeping. Jonah's sleeping. There's some shocking contrasts or differences in the story. Jonah is trying to escape God. Jesus is God. He's perfectly at peace. This storm is more to show God's glory. The other storm is because of Jonah's sin. And Jonah's sin, ultimately, I just want to sort of dig into, is really unforgiveness. The Assyrians were Israel's enemy. Okay, it would be like us saying ISIS. Saying, Bill, go meet the leader of ISIS. Tell him to repent. And if they don't, I'm going to destroy them. And some of us, I know I'm guilty of this. You know, when there was a shooting recently in a Maryland high school and the guy got killed, I heard somebody at my school say, yeah, he got what he deserved. That's good. That's great. They got him. And it's easy when we see somebody doing something wicked to say, yeah, go ahead. Judge him, God. Judge him right now. Get him. And again, part of that desire for justice, not revenge, but justice, obviously is God's image in us. But we have to realize that the Lord also says for us to love our enemies. The Lord is willing that none should perish. And when you are working for God, as Jonah was, okay, his employer was God. And when God says, go do this, we don't get to say, oh, my will be done on earth, God. When God says, go love your enemy, go forgive somebody. And so Jonah, the person on God's team, is the one showing the unforgiveness. Certainly God had to forgive the Assyrians, and certainly they were absolutely wicked. They made a thing that they used to drag into battle behind their chariots that was made with sharp pieces of iron. It was like a lawnmower for humans going into battle. Just, if you can imagine, soldier shish kebab or something, it's just horrible. And they were just brutal, cruel people. And Jonah had every right to hate them. And there's a song on K-Love. I'm horrible with lyrics and song titles, but I think the song is called Forgiveness. Don't know the author. I could have looked it up, I guess. But it says, even when the jury and the judge say you've got a right to hold a grudge, forgiveness. And I am bad at this. I wish I could multiply my fingers so that I had like 50 fingers pointing back at me. I am horrible. When somebody does something bad to me, it's really hard. On occasion, like some people, oh yeah, that's okay, stepped on my foot, that's no big deal. Okay, but if I feel like the person is just doing it just to push my buttons, or a kid at school is being disrespectful or defiant, when I have said clearly what I want him to do, I can start to blow steam out my ears like the cartoons do and stuff. And we have a problem sometimes, I think, as Christians, and this is going to come back to the New Testament here. Sometimes there's an underlying myth operating in our lives. I deserve God's grace, but that person from ISIS, that horrible person that shot up a school, whoever it is, whatever they did, I deserve God's grace. They don't. Okay? We get that lie in our head sometimes. Jonah got spun off his center as a prophet of God because he was not willing to ever forgive these people. He said, God, I'm going in the opposite direction. I don't like what you told me to do. And then he says, by the way, throw me in. He's thinking he's going to drown when he gets thrown in that raging sea. There's no repentance. And I just heard past Dr. Crawford, I think it's Lillitz. He's on WMHR, the Christian radio. Last Sunday, driving home, he said Jonah was comfortable in his rebellion. He was fine with dying, but he was not going to do what God told him to do. It's only after he spends 3 days in the whale's belly, almost dying, that God is able to get through and say, Jonah. And guess what? At the end of Jonah, he's ticked. He says, I knew they would repent. I don't want these guys in heaven with me. They're jerks, God. Okay? You've probably heard that poem. Oh, to fellowship with the saints above, that will be great and glory. But to walk down here with saints we know, that's a different story. You know, like, we are always stepping on each other's toes. We're always going to have that, oh, wow, Paul, did you really say that? Wow. You should really not talk ever again. Again, I could, you know, take all the time, way too much time here. I meant to get this out here and just see what time it is. Okay. Got a couple more things to do here, so I'm going to make this very fast. But Jonah, his name, guess what? His name means dove. Here's just a quick little bit of imagery. Noah, who I'm going to go to in just a second, his name means rest or comfort. A dove, obviously, Jesus, when he's being baptized in Matthew 3, it says the Spirit descended on him like a dove. Just try to take this in fast so we can make some connections here. A dove on a boat then. Jonah is on a boat. If you go back to Genesis 7, after the flood, the judgment for evil behavior. God does have justice, but he also shows mercy, and there's a vessel for protection that's open to all. And this, but the door was shut by God in the flood, okay? And guess what? There was a window of opportunity to accept God's love. Now, what does the dove come back to the boat with after the second time back after 7 days with an olive leaf? Of all the plants that dove could have come back with, why an olive leaf? Well, I think if you go to Matthew 26, where we're going to go for our Lord's Supper in just a few seconds, okay, you're going to see Jesus pouring out his heart that was just breaking for a world that God had just held his arms out all through the Old Testament. And again, when I go through that, I just keep saying, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry, myself and all these people. Every day you long to hold us in your arms, and we just say, oh, I got this, God, I got this. No, not doing that. I'm headed the opposite direction. Okay, how many whales do we need to be swallowed by? How many storms do we have to create in our own lives? As Christians, we're supposed to say, your will be done, sir, yes, sir, on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, and we just somehow get it wrong or say, nope, that's one area I refuse to let God work in. And folks, I could tell you lots of stories. There's a story in Kingdoms in Conflict by Chuck Colson, who's now with the Lord, but he wrote a book about God's saving grace and changing the world. And in Northern Ireland, a very violent place, a girl, after choir practice, walking to her car. What a horrible thing to do, choir practice. She's walking to her car, and a man just came up and murdered her. And there were lots of senseless, horrible crimes in Northern Ireland in this conflict between Protestants and Catholics. It was more political than religious. But this man that murdered this girl was caught and sent to jail. The mother of the girl, a dynamic, beautiful Christian lady, went to the cell and prayed with that man and led him to the Lord. I don't think I would talk to the person ever, maybe swear at them, but I can't imagine having that much direction from God's Holy Spirit to say, I forgive you, God forgives you, God loves you. I mean, folks, that's the kind of prison he can pull us from. Absolute, total darkness. And even in Christ, when we say, oh, we have victory and we have life and truth, guess what? It's not easy when someone kicks you in the mouth to get back up there and say, I forgive you. Okay, but Jesus did, as he's being flogged, all that whole Good Friday that we just commemorated and thought about, all that day of torture, 33 years of not giving into temptation, for what? Because he loved us. We love him because he loved us. And now I just want to just wrap this up and tie it with a bow. Okay, the dove, Noah's name means rest and comfort. If you want peace, the dove symbolizing sort of peace. If you want real peace, then you got to do what the Lord says, and you got to do it joyfully. I can't do it. It's impossible. I could never do what that lady did. Paul, you just said you couldn't. No, I can't. Absolutely. But God can. And if we can wake up every day like John Grau does and say, God, what do you want me to do today? Okay? If we could do that, then that's how he can do it. We have to just be willing to take that first step. And I know this isn't in the resurrection story, but in Matthew 17, the transfiguration, there's the words that God speaks from heaven. He says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And then the last part, listen to him. Okay? You're here in church, hopefully because you love him this morning. You might be in a storm. Okay, we all have our cycles of stormy weather. Sometimes it's to glorify God. Sometimes it was our own doing. But regardless, we can have peace and rest. Forgiveness is available for us and for others, and we have to be willing to extend that. So this passage where God says, listen to him. I just hope that we'll do that today. Christ the Lord is risen. He's coming back. And I guess I've made this point maybe too many times, but that first part, this is my beloved son, that's from Isaiah 42, and it symbolizes the suffering servant. But in whom I am well pleased, no, I'm sorry, I got it wrong. In whom I am well pleased is Isaiah 42, but this is my beloved son, that's Psalm 2. And that's the king, Jesus the king, coming to crush enemies. So the first part is the most important for us maybe to realize. Yes, he did suffer, but he's coming back as a king. And the window of opportunity for embracing what Jesus did is going to be over. So let's make sure we listen to him and act on that. And I'll say more another day. But I think before we do communion, Jan is going to come up and bless us with a song. So, Jan.
Son of God, Son of Man, Redeemer and Friend, the beginning and the end. Through the bread and the cup, you will always be.
Just wondering, Howard and Bill, would you hand out, help me with the elements? We're going to have the Lord's Supper now and celebrate that. Thank you, Jan, for that beautiful number. I'll just read some verses. Go ahead, guys, and you can hand that out. I'll read some verses while they're doing that. When it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12 disciples while they were eating. He said, "The truth is, one of you will betray me." Greatly distressed, one by one, they began to ask him, "I'm not the one, am I, Lord?" He replied, "One of you who is eating with me now will betray me, for I, the Son of Man, must die, as the Scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible it will be for my betrayer, far better for him if he had never been born." Judas, the one who would betray him, also asked, "Teacher, I'm not the one, am I?" And Jesus told him, "You have said it yourself." And let me just interject, folks. We need to do this in a proper spirit. Paul in Corinthians says, if you do this lightly, that's a reason why some of you are sick and a number of you have died, is because people were eating and drinking this Lord's Supper in an unholy fashion. So please, as we go through this, look into your spirit and your heart and ask God, is there any wicked way in me? And confess that. As they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread and asked God's blessing on it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take it and eat it, for this is my body." Eat this to remember Christ's broken body. And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which seals the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom."
sung a hymn, they went out. Elijah and her family's going to help us with that.
We're sort of winging it on this one. Grandchildren, would you come up, everyone? We don't know. We've sung this song a number of times, but not all in the family. Don't know who all knows it well, but if you don't know it well, you'll catch on quick, and this will be sort of a rehearsal time, so next time we want to sing it, you'll have sung it. How's that? Pass these around. This also we sing sort of regular at Christmas, Easter, but that's not the only time we sing it, number one, but number two, we like to sing it thinking about the Easter celebration and a little bit like where we go from here with this celebration.
When the sun comes up
Heaven, we thank you for our time together this morning. What a blessing it is to be with fellow believers, to affirm these powerful truths of the Christian faith that have been established by an almighty and all-powerful God and carried out by the love and the ministry of a son who would give his life. And you gave him, Father in heaven, for us. And he came for us. And we thank you that we can be a part of this entire drama that goes on for eternity because of your love for us, because of our response to that and our love for you. Help us, Lord, guide us, strengthen us, keep us in all things, that you may get glory from our lives, our service, our efforts, all for your honor and glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.